Okay, so we're in Matthew 11:25, which was the reading that launched the Gospel according to Jesus. And he used this. MacArthur used this. So, consider the reading in light of what you read this week. All right? Gospel according to Jesus. What we're talking about here is, how did Jesus preach the gospel? That's what we're after. How did Jesus preach the gospel? Now, how does contemporary Christianity, ancient Christianity, nobody else, how did Jesus preach the gospel? And what principles do we have? Do you stand at the door and knock?
Come in.
This
is my brother David. He's here. I'm sure
he loved that.
I'm not one of these guys. She just wanted to be
She got all the personality, you got all the money. Yeah. Okay, so we're talking about chapter 10, Matthew 11, 25-30. And we're talking about what MacArthur has been doing and talking specifically how did Jesus preach the gospel openly, and then what does authentic faith look like based on the way Jesus preached the gospel. Okay, so those two things are coming together. And now when we started, what we said was contemporary Christianity, in the Reformed view from 600 years ago, and certainly today, the contemporary gospel has lost dictates that Jesus preached openly. All right, so Matthew 11, 25-30 is going to establish some of those things that he used, the five things that he used in the chapter. So let me get there. At that time,
we'll get there eventually.
Yes. No, we'll get there. At that time. Yes. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hide these things from the wise and intelligent and reveal them to babes." All right, so there's a concept there that God actually withholds wisdom. "Yes, Father, for it is well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Here's another key point that seemed to be an antagonism with each other. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then 29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle, humble in heart, you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Now, what's the antagonism? Gospel according to Jesus sets up an antagonism using Matthew 11:25-30. Where do you see the antagonism? The two words on the board might have something to do with that.
The word "all."
So, conceptually, where do you see the antagonism? Do you see it? First, do you see any antagonism?
Weary and heavy
in
laden.
Concept.
Weary and heavy laden versus easy and light.
Okay.
Revealing it to children, but not all these wise guys.
Okay. The word "owl."
Okay, so you've got words in there that are being used. You've got an obvious part that does God really withhold the gospel from anybody?
Yes.
Terry?
Jerry?
Say no.
Continue the conversation. No, he would
maybe withhold the same gospel.
Okay.
For God so loved the world.
There you go.
Yeah, but he chooses who.
That whoever, what's the key word there?
Believes.
Whoever believes. Is that restrictive?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, so let's get into this because these are theological concepts.
What that top word means, decretive.
No.
Decretive.
Decretive. You weren't in systematic theology with me for those many years?
No.
Okay, but decree does come from there, or that comes from decree.
Yeah, taking it apart, I understand that.
Okay, decree.
Yeah.
All right. So what is the decretive will of God? And what is the preceptive will of God that is showing itself here in this verse?
The decree is that
stop looking at your phone.
No, it's my phone.
No.
It's at home.
Okay, decree.
The decree is that God himself, the Father, gave the Son those whom you will call.
All right. And what makes decree out of that? What is the main concept there with decree?
God did the work. God is the one that established the gospel.
Okay, so can in the decree of God, is there any element of failure?
No.
None. Okay, so the decretive will of God is 100% success in all that he intends for it to do.
Right. He decrees what shall come to pass.
He decrees whatsoever shall come to pass.
Right.
Exactly right. What does that have to do with your salvation? So plug your salvation, and we're going to talk about your personal experiences in salvation. How does your salvation plug into the decretive will of God? What do you think?
Everything.
Irresistible grace. Elizabeth and I were just talking about that. Irresistible grace, which means if God extends grace to you, what happens?
You can't
come to him. Okay. Now, that is one side of the antagonism that's expressed here. Okay? One side of the antagonism. What is the preceptive will of God? So you got the decretive. What's the preceptive? Excuse me, Kathy. What's the preceptive will of God? Did you start? Okay. Well, not.
Are you talking about in this passage? Where it shows up in the passage.
Well, in general and in the expressed in the passage. Yes, in general. What's preceptive will?
Is when the Holy Spirit guides and you follow.
Yes.
And that would be in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of these things taken from the Old Testament that Jesus uses here. But preceptive will, not to belabor the point, differs from decretive will.
It's sovereign grace.
Okay, so in the decretive will of God, you find sovereign grace that cannot fail. Mm-hmm. All right? In the preceptive will of God is extended to man, usually in the general call. So God expresses himself to all men through everything he's made. That's an easy one, right? That's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Now, also the precept in the preceptive will of God are the things like the Ten Commandments. So what is that? What are those? The joke is made that they're the 10 suggestions, but what are the ten? All right, let me make it more pointed. Are the 10 commandments obeyed?
Are they obeyed?
Obeyed.
No.
Are they obeyed?
No,
there's much failure. Start with us, right? Start with yourself personally. Much failure in the 10 commandments. So, Do they fall into the decretive will of God that cannot fail, or into the preceptive will of God that can fail?
Preceptive.
All right? So the preceptive will of God differs in that they are commands, they are, I'll use the term suggestion, okay, general issued within the scripture that says, this is how you should live. Okay? Be people of courage. Be people of love. Be unified in your community based on love. Okay? These are things that not necessarily does God decree to happen. He counsels us. He commands us. But he doesn't create total success. That's the preceptive side. You should well obey. You should well do everything the Lord says. He sets that up to you.
Behold.
All right? Preceptive. In here, in this verse, come to me. Come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What is that? Is that decretive or preceptive? It's preceptive because it's the general call and it can fail. Okay, now. Okay, let's say what Terry said. Is the preceptive will of God meant to succeed? What would you say?
Yeah.
Well, if you had the general call, no, it would not.
Yeah, you got to put these things together. That's, I said they're in antagonism. They really are not, but they can have the appearance of that. Does God decree success on everything that He issues to you in the Scripture?
No. Wouldn't you say, Jerry, that the decreed side would be the salvific side? That is with salvation, and then. How we worked out our call, that would be the perception.
Yeah, you can nuance that into other things, but decree includes such things as creation. Okay?
Well,
the creation is decreed. All right? Very clear that when God laid out the oceans, He said, you'll go this far and no farther. That's a decree. Okay? Is there absolute strict obedience in nature? Absolutely. Okay? That is not a volitional thing on the part of natural law. That's decreed law. That's how we get science, is from the decree of God. Those things that cannot fail, that are absolute.
Well, up until now, that's been successful.
Yeah.
Right now, we don't. And if you can be anything you want to be.
Okay, I'm not touching that.
Just saying.
Yeah. Okay. So I would run to, in the beginning, God made man and He made woman.
Mm.
Yeah. Okay. So are we clear about that? That there is a division here, and it's totally based on the sovereign will of God, which is what Jesus is talking about. Okay, so He says here, all things have been handed over me. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. All right, now, is that decretive or preceptive?
Decretive.
It's decretive. All right, these are Reformed principles. This is how Reformed theology came down to the place that talked about salvation being totally of God and not of man, none of man. Alright? So if you're on the totally of God side, you're on the decretive side. If you're totally on the man side, you're on the preceptive side. Okay? Believing that you actually can obey to the perfect will of God. Now I would think, at least in my life, don't know necessarily about yours, that I prove that to myself every day. Okay? I prove my failure to the commands of God every day. Mm-hmm. Thought, word, and deed. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, any questions on that? Decretive, preceptive, those two can appear to be in antagonism to each other. They are not. because all of it is according to God's intent and will. Now, the preceptor side, let's look at that. Let's look at what Jesus says there. Come to me. I've already said this. And isn't this beautiful in the gospel? Jesus speaking to the masses. You know, nuance that the way you want. On the plea, come to me. Come to me. Why would you labor in your sin and your failed effort when you can come to me? That's gorgeous. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. I will give you rest. Is there 100% fulfillment of that with Jesus preaching that to the masses?
But it's man's sin that condemns him, not God.
A lot of things.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. You see, whoever is willed, he's willed to reveal. Now, so I'm leaking over. Now, Jesus, oh, let me finish this up. If you come to me, Jesus, you'll find rest for your souls. In me, you'll find rest for your souls. And you'll also find that my yoke is easy and my load is light. It is not burdensome the way the Pharisees have loaded burdens on you. Okay?
May I?
Yes, please.
I was reading, because we're in Matthew, a plain talk by Dr. Gutsky.
I'm Mark.
Anyway, the yoke, all yokes are not one size fits all. That a yoke is made for a particular animal or a particular person.
I would hope so.
So his yoke is not someone else's yoke.
Yeah,
that's
my yoke.
It's my yoke.
My yoke. My yoke is easy. Not all yokes are easy. My yoke is easy.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, those two sentences sound opposite. Putting them together,
sure.
Where he's offering rest from your labor,
yes.
Labor you're carrying a burden, he's offering you rest, and then he says, "Put on my yoke."
Mm-hmm.
That's back to work again. That's back to labor, but it is his yoke, just like what you said, and also in the book, you're taking his yoke upon you. That burden, that labor is easy.
Yes, if now there's the again. There's the preceptive side of this. You got to understand, I hope you see this, okay? That the creative side well brings you into saving grace and your redemption. All right? The decree of God. But the preceptive side absolutely covers your holiness, your efforts to be holy. The preceptor side. And God gives you plenty to guide you in your growth in holiness. And you are responsible for it. And God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's your responsibility when you come to Christ. Now, that rubs against the contemporary gospel that fights against the idea that you should even try to be holy. That the efforts to holiness fight against the gospel of grace. Now, we preach the gospel of grace here. Right? Hopefully that's clear. We preach the gospel of grace. God's outstanding favor bestowed on us. We also preach the drive that you have, the command you have, the preceptive will of God for you to be holy. And you are to apply all diligence in doing so. Okay? Both those things put together. It can appear to be antagonistic and yet are not. All right, now, MacArthur's first statement, one of the first statements he makes in chapter 10, he says, Scripture never once exhorts sinners to, quote, accept Christ. Popular appeal that asks people to make a decision for Christ, or ask Jesus into your heart, or try Jesus on for size, or accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or give Jesus a chance, or the 30-day Jesus experiment. Okay? Those are all contemporary movements. I haven't made any one of those up.
Jerry.
Those violate...
But I think that there are probably a lot of people in this room that were not raised Presbyterian and clearly were saved.
I'm getting there. I'm getting there.
Sorry.
Okay, so those terms violate both the, this is Corey MacArthur, and in our agreement, violate both the spirit and the terminology of the biblical summons to unbelievers. All right? The gospel invitation, the gospel according to Jesus, was not an entreaty for sinners to allow Jesus to come into their life, to give Jesus a chance, to try Jesus on for size. The gospel never says that. But what it does do is, as you saw in these verses, is an appeal, the preceptive guide, and a command to repent. Now, is the command to repent obvious to you in the scripture? Do you see that? Do you see it only as, come to me, come on, or do you see, you must be holy? See both, right? All men everywhere are now commanded to repent. Acts 17:30. Right? All right, so let me move this to the personal side. For the time being, and I'm not saying this in a sarcastic way, for the time being, I'm going to say that everything I know about you guys is that you are indeed redeemed. Okay? So, I'm asking you, what was your doorway in? And I'm assuming that one of those things that I've just said was your doorway in. Okay? So, what was it for you? Somebody get out there. Eva, what was it for you?
I think it was the recognition of God and then my sin. Something had to be done with my sin, and God offered me a way to get rid of it.
Okay. And that's pretty reformed. Who wasn't so reformed? Yes.
Altar call, let a revival come down and accept Jesus.
Okay, there we go. Altar call, come down from off the aisle, come down front, and accept Jesus, and make Jesus Lord. Was that added in there?
Say a prayer with
make. Jesus, make Jesus Lord. Okay?
Well, anybody that comes in here from the Baptist side is going to have that same experience.
Okay.
Absolutely.
That is. Okay. Who else wants to say?
I have an oxymoron.
Okay.
Mine was the four spiritual laws presented by one of the founders of the PCA.
Okay.
That's the tool he used.
I have retreated to the same thing. You know? When all else fails, when guilt fails, then move to the four spiritual laws. And your reaction to it was what?
I responded.
You responded how?
By following the steps of the four spiritual laws and praying the prayer.
Okay. And then what?
Here you are.
Here you are.
God used that tool to make me aware of my sin and make me aware of my desperate need for salvation.
Okay.
But that four spiritual laws, in the end, you know, the little chair.
Yeah.
You put Christ in the chair of your heart in the four spiritual laws.
For those of us who don't know,
yes,
I know what spiritual laws are. I'm sorry. Okay.
Go ahead.
Please tell me what they are.
Yeah.
It's a little track that is very similar to all the other tracks you see out there that people use to present the gospel. It's a tool to present the gospel, but if it is on the side where I accept, it's all about me thinking I have some role in the salvation process. It's really, it doesn't address the fact that it's God changing my heart. Here's the truth. You want to buy in or not, is what it's saying.
Yeah, the problem with the four spiritual laws is that it does some good, and it establishes that you may well be guilty before God.
Right.
All right. The disconnect in it is that you make Jesus. You add Jesus into your heart. And that action of yours is what effectuates salvation. There's the break with Reformed thinking. Now, Ray is over there making faces because he thinks it's semantics.
Isn't some of that a misnomer?
Okay.
Because without the Holy Spirit quickening your heart, nothing happens.
That's what they're saying.
And that's no.
Yeah, not a choice. Yeah.
They're saying do you make a choice or not?
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Jerry, I think it boils down to the Fleming's, not this. I don't invite Christ into my life. He invites himself into my life. And I think that's where the rug is for most of us.
It is. But see, you don't get that.
But if it's the truth, then God still can use that finish the call.
Okay. Now, see, that's where I'm going with this, that I wanted your personal experiences, because you'll get them. You know, you'll do these. The try Jesus on for size, the 30-day experiment of Jesus. That was Rick Warren that did that. The 30-day Jesus experiment.
It's like my father told me, you know, man is happily marching to hell, and he flexes the brands on the fire.
Ooh,
you know. Scary.
He does what?
That's my view as well.
You're marching to hell and what?
And he flexes us as brands from the fire.
Oh, okay.
That's not that.
Through examination, and not by, I'm not talking about works, but let's say you're saved, you walked the aisle 40 years ago, and you have never walked away. God has always been part of your life. That is a God thing.
It is.
Because only God can do that. Only God can change your heart. And one of the beauties, I think, of the Reformed faith is the way that God does that, and that it's all of God, because if it were up to me, I would screw it up. I would.
Yeah.
Because I'd get mad, and the first thing I would do is take a left, you know?
Okay, so let me ask this more direct question. Did any of you ever do accept Jesus thing, walk the aisle thing, and I'm not demeaning any of that, okay? Because all of you walked one of those paths at some point, okay? I'm not demeaning any of it. Don't misunderstand. But did any of you do one of those things and then absolutely just walk off?
Yes.
That's nuts on that.
I did the opposite.
Okay.
Holy Spirit convicted my heart, told me how bad a sinner I was. I was absolutely mortified listening to a preacher to the call, and I refused to go.
Ooh.
You didn't want to be told what to do.
I wouldn't have known that about you.
that happened to me 70 years ago, 60 years
ago. Oh, okay. So, you were saying no. I understand. No.
I was saying, I know how bad a sinner I am. It's between me and God. I don't want to walk your aisle.
Okay, now wait a sec. So maybe I'm taking this wrong. So you didn't walk the aisle, but you didn't walk the aisle for good reasons. Because you were dealing directly with God. You were cutting out the middleman.
Didn't want the congregation to know he was a sinner.
Oh. You might have given him a few hints along the way. Just saying. Okay. All right. So you heard one of these and rejected it because you heard it for being false. Is that?
I heard and believed. I just didn't go
a public announcement.
I didn't make a public at that point. I did later, but at that point I did not. I prayed. This is between me and God. And God knows how bad a sinner I am.
Okay.
And you've been faithful all these years.
No.
let his confessor tell the truth. See, this is a problem with praying with your spouse. They know everything you did wrong, even the stuff that you hide from everybody else.
Wait, Jerry, you know that. Jerry, mine was a gradual thing. As a child, as a Catholic, I was always searching. I mean, I looked, trying to find, you know, just reading and stuff. And I always felt, even as a Catholic, that God had a plan for me. He had a plan for me, and it took a while. It took a big tragedy to bring us here.
Yeah.
And I can see it now what the plan was, but at the time, I had no idea.
Yeah. Methods of God.
I knew God had a plan for us.
Yeah. The methods of God. Okay, so my point in bringing this up is not to denigrate the systems that are used, all right? Because there's lots of that stuff. However, and this is getting back to the point of all that we're reading, Jesus didn't do all that stuff. Now, he did lay out to these people, come to me.
And many walked away, the scripture talks about.
Okay, so here again, this is following up this question. When you heard that, come to me. Come to me. You heard it, I heard it. Priest Cap, just like, come. Come to me. That wasn't foreign to me. Come to me. Come to me. And you fought it off because you disregarded it because you get this? I mean, you know, the command out of the scripture is come to me. Always come to me. And the result of that is you will find my burden is easy and my load is light.
One thing that happened to me that was really strange, and I was an adult when I was saved, but we were in a church that did not have altar calls. Did not have altar calls.
Oh, yeah, that Methodist church we were going to?
No.
Is that the one you're talking about? No?
Not that one.
No, not that
well,
one.
Well, they didn't have altar calls either, but we were in a non-denominational church, and the gospel was preached, and I was drawn to the gospel, and I wanted to be saved, and
yeah.
I knew there was some way to be saved, but I didn't know how to be saved.
Yeah.
And I can remember praying, you know, God, I really want to be saved. And then out of the blue into my mind was, you need to pray that your heart is softened. And I had never heard that term, softening of your heart. And it was, so I started to pray that. And I won't get into the whole story, but I just think that, you know, talking about the perceptive will of God and the Holy Spirit bringing me to a point where I could really understand my sin and confess it.
Yeah.
And it didn't happen overnight.
Yeah, we had a Methodist, we were going to a Methodist church, and that pastor would bring us right to the brink.
You know, Larry.
With his preaching. Larry, his name was Larry Rary. He would bring us right to the brink where, like this, I'm trying to fall out of my chair.
Uh-huh.
And then, now this is just my view of it at that time. And he would back off.
Uh-huh.
And he'd bring me to the... Okay, so later on, because of that, of course, I mean, that was all just part, for me anyway, the process. I did not have a dramatic conversion. I was confronted with the gospel like Ray was. But Larry Rary married us because of the impact he had on us. You know, because he was the first guy that really preached the will, you know, the dictates of the scripture to us and the love of God towards man. so, you know, call that the process of it. I don't fight that. I don't fight the process like Carmen went through. You know, I think your life's experiences, those things happen. We really shouldn't dismiss them. But there is a point in time where there is a definite break from the sin to Christ. And Reformed theology refers to that as your repentance and faith being the two sides of the same coin.
I think of Jesus crying over Jerusalem.
There you are. There's a preceptive.
You,
very good.
You are. I told you.
Okay. So your reaction after that point, however it was, however you came through the door, I'm assuming all of you are redeemed, so I'm saying you all came through that door. Rick said, four spiritual laws, terrific. You know, me, it was Romans 1, the guilt of my sin, like Ray's, it just became so overwhelming to me. All I wanted was a way out. How do I make this right with you, Lord? Please. And then, of course, when somebody said Jesus, it was an easy one. Okay? So, everybody's got those things. But, after that point is what MacArthur is digging at. And he says, you know, the gospel may offend, yet its message must not be made more palatable to people by watering down the content or softening the hard demands that the scripture makes of man. Okay? So, the decreed will of God is for you at a time and a place that you will be redeemed according to his sovereign will. That happens in real time. Okay? Most. There are infants that are saved in the womb. John the Baptist, good example of that. Scripture seems to reveal John the Baptist saved in the womb. All right? So there are certain exceptions to that. However, most of us. Time, place.
Dr. Morton Smith is an example of just saying. He says, not from the day he was born, he knew he belonged to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, some of our teenage kids, they don't know. They don't know when it happened to them. They've always believed.
Right.
You know, you ask some of these kids, ask the Riley kids, you know, ask the Hayden boys, you know, ask the Patterson kids. Yeah. They've always believed, as far as they have.
And didn't the Jews said that's the reason the guy was blind from, because he was already sinning in the womb?
No. You are born with it.
Our son is mom and dad.
You don't get away from Adam. You do not get away with the idea that you are born in sin. Again, that's a Reformed principle. Okay? Roman Catholics want to say that, you know, there's original sin. Baptism wipes all that away, and you are now innocent. Mm.
For 30 seconds.
All right. So, from this conversion point on, then, and you know, he's saying, don't ever water down the gospel. Don't ever let your process of evangelizing someone water down the demands of the scripture, because the Holy Spirit isn't going to back off. The Holy Spirit is not going to be offended because you are sharing the scripture with somebody.
And you're not going to save anybody anyway.
You're not going to save anybody anyway, okay? So, Jesus' offer of rest to the weary is actually the call of conversion. But from that point on, there are, he says, five things that evidence themselves. Number one is humility. So, I'm asking, and you don't have to speak out, this is self-assessment. Alright? Do you see humility reigning in your redeemed being? You see humility. When we call for confession every Sunday, do you see humility coming forth in your private confession?
Yes. Or the need for.
Yeah. Or the need for it. Yeah, and you're thinking you're good, just ask your spouse, though. No, you're not so high. There's an important point here in humility that human intellect cannot understand or receive spiritual truth. Salvation is not a matter of your intellect. Never. Okay? It is the Spirit opening your spiritual eyes, bringing you to spiritual life. Where? Okay, it's four spiritual laws for Rick, but at some point he saw himself as a violator, guilty. Jesus was necessary for him. So, you know, I'm not saying that all these methods ought to be just washed out of the church. All right? But it is important when those methods become contradictory of what the Scripture says. Okay? You know, particularly Rick Warren, for me, the whole give Jesus a chance thing, was setting up your salvation, if you're familiar with this movement of his, was setting up your salvation according to your dictates, not Jesus. That you could tailor make your salvation experience the way you wanted it to be, and that'd be okay with Jesus. You get the drift of that? And that was well publicized and written about, and you know, try Jesus for 30 days according to the way you want Jesus to be, and that'll be okay with Jesus. Okay, you get the point of this.
That's part of my truth. It's not necessarily your truth.
Okay, there you are. There is no truth. Truth is only what I think it is. Okay, so the number one thing, what MacArthur's talking about here, the number one thing you should be seeing in your redeemed experience is humility. Okay? A willingness, ability to obey. Number two is you should, and this is all part of the reading this week. The second essential of conversion is revelation. Salvation comes childlike on the basis of revelation of God. All right? The important part here is that you are not to be evaluating the Word of God. It is the Word of God that evaluates you. You claiming what's relevant is probably sin, instead of taking the Word of God as it is in truth. Now, there's a lot. All right? Let me just make a point. All right? There are people that cut away. Thomas Jefferson was famous for this. Claimed to be a Christian, and he cut out two-thirds of the gospel.
Yeah.
All right, that's an extreme example of somebody that doesn't buy the revelation of God and tries to suit the Word of God to his own purposes. Okay, number three, and I don't know why this wasn't first, but repentance. Okay, so, if you're troubled by the fact that God's sovereign grace, your creative will, determines the recipients of saving revelation. Note that those words are immediately followed by an all-inclusive invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. All right, we've already made that point. So, the problem here with man is when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How many people ran up to him? Yeah. You know, this is harsh. This is going to sound terrible. But, I mean, after Christ is crucified, there was only 120 people in the part of the upper room, part of the Pentecost experience. About, 120 people out of 3.5 years of preaching the gospel by Jesus the Lord. Okay, you getting that?
Remnant.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's awful to say that. You know, but Jesus, you were preaching the gospel in a confined space in Jerusalem, and all you got to show for 3.5 years of effort is 120 people. Yeah, sure.
The invitation was not to those who enjoyed their sin.
That's a good answer.
The invitation was not to those who enjoy their sin.
There you go.
J.C. Ryle, if you were here for holiness, J.C. Ryle said, the first problem with giving up your sin is that you enjoy it too much.
That's right.
It's the first problem of giving up your sin. You enjoy it too much. All right, you pass. All right, number four is faith. Another element of genuine conversion. You're assessing your own conversion. That's what this is about. Is faith. Come to me. Jesus is saying, believe in me. To come to Jesus is to believe in Jesus, and of course the flip side of faith is repentance.
And trust in his
name. Okay. You know, there's then that's the revelation side. Okay, number five. These things he's given you to assess your own salvation. Okay? Number five in this is submission. The call to surrender to the Lordship of Christ is part and parcel of this invitation to salvation. Those unwilling to take on his yoke cannot enter into the saving rest he offers. This is lordship. Now, again, assessing your own salvation, do you chafe at submitting to the authority of God? I'm not asking for answers. You chafe. I know I do. Okay, all you shaking your head, no. Well,
you know, there's the
thing. So often, you know, God say, okay, pray for your enemies. Mm-hmm. I had a specific point in time where that scripture, pray for your enemies. I said, I cannot and I will not. And then grudgingly, and I even added in my prayer, God, the only reason I'm praying for these people is because I think you told me to do so, but I don't want to, and I hope you don't hear it. I don't want their prosperity. Okay, do you chafe submission to God? If cold-hearted, this is the last statement I'll make, if cold-hearted disobedience and deliberate rebellion continue in you unabated, there's good reason to doubt the reality of your faith. Assess yourself. Assess yourself on, you know, in the clear light of day. You know, do you belong to Jesus? That's the important part of this. Not that we preach others, we preach the gospel to ourselves first. Okay, we'll move on to chapter 11. I'll take that back. Next Sunday is Christmas. There is no adult education, but there will be New Year's Day, January 1. Okay? We good? You got 2 weeks to read chapter 11. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus. You're so willing. Now, I can hear you pleading. Come to me. I can hear you declaring. Come to me. I can hear you doing those things, Lord. All for the good of man. Certainly there was no benefit to you. You who sacrificed all for the sake of man. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray.